Here ends the reading.
That's a cheerful reading, isn't it? Okay. Who thinks it's a complicated parable? Yeah, okay. Could you please keep your Bibles open to 1054, because we'll walk our way through this tough parable, but nevertheless very timely in its applications. Let's pray. Lord, we have nothing, absolutely nothing that you have not given us. So today we, as your children, come to you to ask. So we dare ask. We ask that you will reveal in us your glory. We ask that you will stir in us your power. We ask that you will renew in us your kingdom. We'll ask that you will develop in us your faith, show in us your way, open in us your love, strengthen in us your hope, and work in us your healing. And we ask that you will speak to our minds, to our hearts, and to our conscience as a church as we go through this parable. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today my talk is interspersed with five different questions. Five questions that I think are very timely in its applications, and these five questions are reflective questions that any one of us, even if you consider yourself a Christian or not, can ask this question. Five questions that enable you to reflect on your own journey in your discipleship, wherever you might be on your journey with Jesus. On this gift day, five timeless questions that I think are timely in its application. Five questions that reveal the nature of our hearts. If you don't practice generosity when you don't have a little, you are very unlikely to practice generosity when you have much. It's a learned habit. Therefore, let's dive in straight into our text today. Jesus said, a man of noble birth. He's a rich man. He went away to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. As the story opens, we are introduced to a nobleman. He is giving a speech. He's giving a speech to his servants before he goes away on his journey into a far-off country to receive himself kingship and then return. I will come again. Does that ring the bell? I will come again. Before we continue this parable, we need to understand a very important cultural background that Ken Bailey brings us. Jesus is using a political scene that is very familiar to the first century hearers of Jesus. Those of you who know Roman history know that there's a man called King Herod. About 40 years before Jesus was born, King Herod went to Rome and he said, I am the guy, I need power. And he was made king. And that is precisely why we call him King Herod. 36 years later, his son actually tried the same thing. He went to Rome and he said, I am your guy, make me king. Guess what? They banished him. The point of this parable is that it is possible for you to go and not come back. It is precarious. And that piece of information is significant for us to understand this parable. The first question I want to leave with us is this. How will the servants respond in the absence of the master? How will the servants respond in the absence of the master? The nobleman calls 10 servants and gives each of them a mina. And you're asking me, how much is a mina? A pound? 10 pounds? 100 pounds? A mina is a significant chunk of money. It's actually 100 days' wage of one working man. I'm not sure what your wage is. We'll have a few people stand up now and express their wages. No, we won't. Chris Banner, do you want to start? No, we don't want to start. I'm not sure how much you earn for 100 days, but a mina is 100 days' wage. You work it out in your head what 100 days' wage is, but it's a significant chunk of money. What has the master given you and me as disciples? That's the second question. What has Jesus given you? Let me put it a different way. What do you have that the master hasn't given you? Think about it. If you'd like to stand up and give us the answer, by all means do it. What do you have that the master hasn't given you? The answer is, from a Christocentric perspective, nothing. The talents you have, the gifts you have, the relationships you have, the faith you have, the resources you have, the time you have, it's all a gift from God. And I was astutely aware of this on Friday morning. At 10 o'clock on Friday morning, I was doing a funeral of a 17-year-old lad. 17-year-old lad who lives in our parish, who died just a week ago. And here I was in the chapel, speaking to an audience of young people, teenagers from John Fisher School who are there, absolutely not understanding the meaninglessness of a young life taken away. 17-year-old. And I asked them the question, guys, this is a timely reminder for you guys who are living and breathing how you use your time on this earth. This is a good time to remember to ask the question, what are you going to do with your talents? Because this young man could not have. And that is a question all of us can reflect on. What has Jesus given you? What has Jesus given me? How are you going to live your life? How am I going to live my life? How are you going to use your resources? How am I going to use my resources? So church, I want to ask the question. What have you done with your mina? What do you do with your gifts? What do you do with my gifts? On returning, the nobleman summons his servants. Of course, the nobleman now is a king. He's a king now. He asks the first one and he commends the first one. Why does he commend the first servant? Look at the text. Why does he commend? Well done. Why does he commend the first servant? By and large, we read this in the West and think the servant is commended for being successful or entrepreneurial. Wrong answer. The servant is commended for being faithful, not being successful. And that's a very important distinction. The servant is commended for being faithful with his mina. How do we know that? The word is trustworthy. It's there in the text. Because you have been trustworthy in the very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. The servant was given more responsibilities, not because he was successful. That is often a capitalistic reading of it, but because he was faithful. What have you done with your mina? The fourth question in the light of that is, are you faithful? Am I faithful with what I have, with what is being entrusted to me? Remember the precarious nature of this parable. The nobleman goes, he might come, But then he might not come back again. In the story, the nobleman, of course, is made king. What happens on his arrival? On arriving home, the king summons a servant a second time. He wants to know something. Luke, the gospel writer who writes this gospel, uses a very unusual word to describe what the king wants. In fact, this word that is used in the New Testament, it's quite a complicated word, isn't it? Dipragmeto santo is the word. That is the only time that word is used in the New Testament. Are you trying it? Are you trying it? Rachel, are you trying it? This is a very, very unusual word that Luke uses. Nowhere else in the New Testament is this used. The heart of it is, it's not the question of how much money have you made. The question is not how successful have you been. If the master wants to find out how successful he's been, he would have said, show me the money. Show me the bank account. No. By using this particular complicated word, the king is seeking to discover the extent to which he has openly and publicly declared his loyalty to the nobleman who's now become king, and how has he lived in this risky period of his life. That is the implication of this word. The key question there for us is, are we loyal to the master? The nobleman wants to know, are you willing to risk your life openly? Are you willing to declare yourself to be my loyal servants during my absence in this world where many, many oppose me and my rule? Remember the enemies? They come on the stage and they go off the stage. We don't know what happens to them. We know what happens to the end. He's in effect saying, once I return, having received kingly power, it'll be very easy for you to declare your allegiance and loyalty to me. Because why? Because I'm the king. But will you declare your allegiance? Will you declare your loyalty to me in my absence? The heart of that word is that important truth. I am very concerned about how you conduct yourself in my absence. I'm going away. I will come back. I want to know how you live your life in my absence. He is challenging his servants to live boldly and publicly as his servants, using their resources, unafraid of their enemies, confident in the future that the king will bring. So you have there five questions. I want to take about 90 seconds to think through the questions again. Ask the questions again wherever you might be on your journey. How will the servants respond to the king's absence? What has Jesus given me? What have you done with what Jesus has given me? Are you trustworthy with what you have been entrusted with? How loyal are you to Jesus? In the context of our life of a church in this particular gift day, there are some communal implications, and of course Luke, Prankard, Glenn have been very clear in terms of their own perceptions for us as PCC as to what our needs might be. But the heart of that is that we have discerned together a purpose. Our purpose as a church is to live for Jesus, love Gillingham, and learn together. And the expression of that is in multifaceted ways. And John's prayer today actually encapsulated some of the ways in which God has called us to be. Glenn is going to explain a little later how we're going to respond to this particular gift day. But the Bible does encourage each one of us to give generously. Do what you have decided to do in your heart, not reluctantly. not under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm looking at the time and probably pick up two more things. I want you to notice in the parable the humility of the first servant. Can you see it? Can you see it? He could have said, I made the money for you. He could have said, I made a good product. He could have said, I carried out careful market research. He could have said, I burned the candle in the both ends. He could have said, I hired competent staff. He could have said all of that. What does he say? He could have said, here's the results, 1,000% profit on your investment. He could have said any of that. Instead, what does he say? Your mina produced 10 minas. In other words, your gifts, Lord, has produced the fruits with my labor. Do you see humility? That is a posture of the heart. It is interesting to me that the reward is greater responsibilities, not special privileges. Isn't that interesting? This guy's done a good job and he gets more job to do. The first is given responsibility over 10 cities. The second over 5. What happened to the third one? Oh dear. What happened to him? Verse 20. Have a look at verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. Would you say this to your boss? Would you? You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. What's going on here with the third servant? I think the third servant commits two fundamental mistakes. I would say sins. The first is he was unfaithful with his gift. He hid the gift in a piece of cloth. Before the master departed, based on understanding of the context, he challenges servants to represent him publicly during uncertain time in his absence and assured him of his return. At his homecoming, he's checking the extent of his obedience. The man is clearly unfaithful. That is the problem with this man. There's a second problem. He misunderstood the nature of the master. In a way, the first two did not. Who is your God? Who is my God? Who you think he is affects every other area of life. The parable places the blame solely on the servant. The servant's unfaithfulness produces a twisted vision of the master. And that is very much in line of the psalmist who says of God, with the loyal, you show yourself loyal. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. With the crooked, you show yourself crooked. Jesus in this parable affirms that the one who responds with faithfulness to the gifts received more gifts. But the one who proves unfaithful will lose the very gift which has been given in the first place. Let's pray. Let's pray as we place ourselves in the presence of our loving, wonderful Savior. Jesus, I suggest to you, is the nobleman who became a king. Jesus is the nobleman who became king. He gives gifts to his disciples for them to use for his service. He anticipates returning to God and being enthroned. In God's good time, he will return to his servants to deal with the faithful and the unfaithful. Judgment is pronounced against the master's determined enemies. Therefore, how then shall we live? Let's pray.